We're turning again to the Psalms, and we're turning this morning to Psalm 63. Psalm 63, and we'll read the Psalm together this morning. Psalm 63, we read a Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Amen. We'll finish there at the end of the psalm. And we know, of course, God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts again this morning. Now, over the past couple of Lord's days, the past 2 weeks, we spent some time looking at Psalm 5, which is another psalm that was written by David. And as we looked at Psalm 5, we were considering some things that we could learn from David's prayer life when he was in a difficult circumstance of life, how he prayed in the difficult time. We remember, of course, that David had fled from the palace because of Absalom's uprising against him. And at that time, we saw that he was in the wilderness. He was in a place called Mahanaim. But whenever David wrote Psalm 5, it wasn't the only psalm that he wrote during that experience that he had. Psalm 63 was also written during that same time frame. Just again to set the historical background, and you can read about this back in 2 Samuel chapter 15. But David has fled from the city of Jerusalem because Absalom had set his heart to rebel against him. Absalom had set his heart that he wanted the throne. In fact, it tells us in 2 Samuel 15 and verse 6 that Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He stole their hearts. When you read about Absalom's actions, you can see a man who in a sense had the gift of the gab. He was able to convince people of things. He was able to convince people that he was on their side. He made people feel very much that he was the man for the future. He would satisfy their needs. That David was the past. And as you read through that story in 2 Samuel 15, you'll see that David becomes aware of what's going on. In 2 Samuel 15, verse 13 and 14, we read there that it says, "There came a messenger to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom.' And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword.'" And then on down in the chapter to verse 23, we read this. It says, "And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness." Now, it's speaking about the people who were supporting David there. So King David has fled from the city. He's fled from the palace. He's gone out into the Judean wilderness along with those who were in his court. And they've all gone out fleeing from Absalom. Whenever we think about this, when we set the context and the scene here, let's remember the significance of what is taking place. We noted this last week. David had been anointed by Samuel as king of Israel in place of Saul. But David had been anointed not because Samuel chose him, but because God had chosen him. But now he's come to the throne and he finds himself under threat by one of his own sons who's risen up against him. So we can understand that it would have been difficult, or it would have been easy, sorry, for David to feel downhearted by everything that has taken place. By all these things going on, his own son turning against him, his kingdom, in a sense for now, is in the hands of someone who has usurped his position. When we think about David's circumstance, and we can say, well, here's a man who's going through the mill. Here's a man who's going through difficulties. He's far off from the city. He's in a place of danger. His circumstances are dangerous. Everything seems to be against him. And yet, as we noted over the past 2 weeks, David looked to the Lord. He looked to the Lord in prayer. One commentator put it like this. He says, David didn't look back in regret at mistakes that he may have made as a father. Nor did he look around in fear or complain at the discomforts and dangers of the wilderness. Instead, he looked up to the Lord and reaffirmed his faith and love. And that's what we see whenever we look at what David has said during this wilderness time, during this time of trial and difficulty. When we think about the context, it's maybe difficult for us to imagine being able to respond to circumstances like David has faced. How would we respond? Maybe we can't picture ourselves responding like this, just simply throwing ourselves upon the Lord and waiting upon him. And yet the response of David is a great example to every child of God in regard to our devotion to the Lord, in regard to our submission to the Lord, in regard to our trust in the Lord. He showed devotion to God in response to turmoil. There's a very important lesson for us to learn from Psalm 63 with regards to how we handle the difficult places. F.B. Meyer, the old preacher, said, if God promised his servants an unbroken run of prosperity, there would be many counterfeit Christians. Don't be surprised at famine. It's permitted to root you deeper, just as a whirlwind makes the tree grapple deeper roots into soil. Sometimes things are difficult. Sometimes in the Christian life, challenges come. And the question is not, why has God let this happen? The question ought to be, and I was reminded of this morning, what is God doing for me through this? That's the question that the Christian ought to ask in difficult times. That's where David found himself. And he now had to live out his faith in his God. He now had to demonstrate that. Remember that while he's in the wilderness, the people from the court have come with him. They're watching him. They're observing the king to see how he's going to respond. Well, he tells us here in Psalm 63 how he responded. And there's three very simple things here for us to consider this morning. Hopefully there's something for us to learn that we can hold on to in the midst of whatever might be coming our way, whatever we're going through right now. Hopefully there's something that we can hold on to. I want you to notice, first of all, David was seeking God's presence while living today. The first 5 verses of this chapter, the tense really that comes through here is the present tense. This is the here and now that David's speaking about. And if we read these first 5 verses, David says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Now David's looking around at the circumstances. And there's not an awful lot, humanly speaking, that David could be thankful for in his circumstances. Out in the wilderness, being hunted, threat against his life. And all of these things against him, and yet the first thing that we see David do in these circumstances, the first thing that he says is, O God, thou art my God. He recognizes that God is there. He recognizes that God is there for him personally. O God, thou art my God. There's a personal application here. This is a declaration of worship in a sense. And the reality of it is that this was something that has come naturally, as it were, to David, even in the difficulties. He immediately turns himself to worship. He's in the wilderness. All these things are against him. You can imagine what it's like. And yet David turns and he says, "O God." And he just looks up to the Lord. "O God, thou art my God." It's his instinctive response to adversity. Notice he goes on. He says, "Early will I seek thee." Now we can understand that, as we looked at in Psalm 5, that there were that some of these psalms were written as morning praise or morning prayer. And Psalm 5 is written in that tense, and so is Psalm 63. But there is also another thought with the idea of "early will I seek thee." The point is this, that he's not running around trying to fix it all himself, trying to sort it all out, and then late in the day, when nothing else has worked, then he comes to the Lord. There is the picture of coming to the Lord first. "Early will I seek thee." Many reasons to be discouraged. And yet it's obvious that it didn't change his relationship with the Lord. It didn't change his communication with the Lord. In fact, I would put it to you that it increased his dependence upon the Lord. There was nowhere else to turn. There was no one else could help. He continues here in verse 2, verse 1 and verse 2. He says, "My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary." In the middle of all the discouragement, in the middle of all the problems, in the middle of all of the difficulties, David's desire is still to seek genuine fellowship with the Lord. And the picture of these words, particularly in verse 1, the second part of verse 1, this idea of "my soul thirsting for thee, my flesh longing for thee in a dry and thirsty land." The thought there is of his entire being crying out to the Lord for fellowship with the Lord. That's what he's looking for. That's what he's depending upon. And really, we could just sum it up and say that he's thirsty for God. "My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee." He's desiring to meet with the Lord. There's nothing else to satisfy in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. What is he looking to? He's looking to the Lord for satisfaction. This is a testimony of one who is in difficulty, and yet his dependence is completely upon the Lord. Remember who David is. Remember that this is the man, the Word of God tells, was described as the man after God's own heart. And here we see a wonderful picture of that. We see a wonderful example of that from his own words in Psalm 63, as he cries out and he says, "Lord, I want more of you. Lord, I'm in difficulty, yes, and I'm in trouble, yes, but Lord, I want more of you." Do you know, as we think about this morning, as we contemplate what David is saying here, can I ask you? Well, I ask you to ask yourself the question, do we know what it is to have a desire such as this for fellowship with the Lord? That we're thirsty for him, that we're longing for him, even in difficulty. Sometimes our life can feel as though it's all the wrong way around. Things can appear to be back to front, and it's like nothing's going right for us. Everything's against us. There's problems on every hand. We've all been in circumstances like that. And when we're in those circumstances, our circumstances in many ways are no different from what David was going through right here, where everything seemed to be against him. And here's the solution. Here's the solution. Above everything else, above our own thoughts, above our own efforts, above what our friends can tell us, above what others will try to imply to us about the way forward, here is what we need. We need a heart after God. And we need fellowship with him. David has seen God move in his life, often through his life. Since he was that shepherd boy who knew that the Lord was with him, he sought to follow the will of the Lord. Yes, he failed the Lord many times. Yes, he has sinned. And yes, there have been problems and difficulties in his life. But yet at the same time, he's seen God move. And he has a trust and a hope in the Lord. And the psalmist here, as he goes on, he speaks in verse 2 about seeing the power and the glory of the Lord, as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Now, think about worship in David's days. Think about how worship was conducted. Only the priest could enter into the holy place. And the priest had to be a Levite. They had to come from the tribe of Levi. It had to be the priest. David wasn't a Levite, he was from Judah. David wasn't a priest, he was the king. So what does he mean here? What's he speaking about when he says, as to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary? Well, over in one of the other Psalms, in Psalm 27 and verse 4, David speaks about this. He says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And really the picture that David's painting here is that he's speaking about his experiences with the Lord in the secret place. As he comes to the Lord in the secret place, and as he comes and fellowships with the Lord in the secret place, how that impacts and how it influences his experiences in life. Beloved, this morning, here's the thing. Where are we when it comes to having that fellowship with the Lord in the secret place? What is our daily communion with the Lord like? One commentator says it's our regular worship that prepares us for the crisis experiences of life. And so it is. You know, we can sometimes go through the motions. We can sometimes tick the box. Even when we come to reading our Bibles, we just scan down something very quickly and we tick the box. And then challenge and difficulty comes. Where do we turn? See, we see in David here a man who had a relationship with the Lord, a man who had a communion with the Lord, a man who had fellowship with the Lord, and when difficulty came, he knew straight away. And turning to the Lord. And we've noted here, and I've referred to it already, that this is all written in the present tense. It's important for us, these first five verses, it's important for us to understand that in our present circumstances, whatever your present circumstances might be, whatever issue you're going through in life, if you're a child of God, understand that the Lord's there. That you can turn to Him. That you can rely upon Him. That you can depend upon Him. We ought to be those who are turning to Him. And then as we turn to Him, we find Him to be there for us. And as we find Him to be there, that should lead us out to worship Him, to praise Him. Look what David says in verse 3. He says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Now think about those verses. Think about what David's saying there in those verses, verse 3, 4, and 5. He's talking about praise. He's talking about worship. He's talking about blessing the Lord. He's talking about how he'll be satisfied. And where is he? At the moment in time that he's writing this, he's in a place of exile. At the moment in time when he's writing this, he's going through a great difficulty. His land and his throne have been usurped, as it were, by his son. Everything seems to be against him. And what does David say to the Lord? He says, Lord, I'm going to praise you. Lord, I'm praising you. I'm going to exalt you because your loving kindness is better than life. He speaks about how his lips shall praise the Lord. He speaks about living his life to exalt the Lord. He speaks about how he's satisfied. He speaks about how he is joyful in difficulty. When his life's on the line. What an example we find for us in this psalm. Because this is how we should be seeking to live our lives in our everyday circumstances. We should be those who no matter what difficulties we go through, that we can look to the Lord, that we can call out to the Lord, and we can say, thy loving kindness is better than life. Is that the cry of our hearts? That in difficulty we're still saying to the Lord, thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. That's not easy, sure it's not. Not one bit easy. And yet that's what the psalmist is instructing, as it were, here. Over in John 16 and 33, the Lord Jesus Christ said these words. He was speaking to his disciples and he said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. But he didn't stop there. Sometimes we stop there. He said, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, if Christ is telling us to be of good cheer in all the tribulation of life, and if the psalmist here, under the inspiration of God, is saying, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee in the midst of difficult circumstances, what we're seeing here is a picture of how the child of God ought to react in life. The actions of the psalmist here, and they were many years before the Lord Jesus Christ spoke those words to his disciples, they're a great example for us of how to live in this world. You see, we have a God who loves us. We know he loves us. You could say to me today, I know that God loves me. And I know he loves me because he sent his son to Calvary. And there upon that cross, he died for me. And he purchased my redemption. So I know God loves me. But what about whenever we go through the difficult times? Even when we're going through challenges, even when we're facing hostility in the world, even when there is tribulation that comes against us, as it were, our hope is in him. Our faith is in him. Our trust is in him. And our praise should be unto him. This should be our present day experience. To seek God's presence and to acknowledge his goodness. That's really what the psalmist is saying here. We see he's seeking God's presence as he was living for today. But then the second thing, in verse 6 through to verse 8, we see that he's remembering God's presence as he has learnt from yesterday. Because verse 6, verse 7 and verse 8, look what David says. He says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. So David's now looking back. He's saying here, what does he say? He says, thou hast been my help. Lord, you've been there for me in the past. Lord, you've blessed me in the past. And we see how he speaks again about how the Lord has been with him at all times. Over in Psalm 42 and verse 8. If you want to flick back to Psalm 42, I think it's Psalm 42 and verse 8. And the psalmist says here, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. The psalmist here, as he writes, he's talking about how the Lord is there at all times. The presence of the Lord is the portion of his people. And we're his people. So the presence of the Lord is our portion. And it's there in the daytime, and it's there in the nighttime, and it's there at all times, and he's been there in the past. And David here in this psalm is reaffirming that truth. There's a picture here of how, in the middle of all of the issues of life and his mind's in turmoil, and you know how it is. Maybe you've been there, so much going on around you. So much going on in our heads. So many pressures of life. Issues that are going on, and then you put your head on the pillow and they all come to mind. That happens to us all, I'm quite sure. The mind starts to race. But what does David say when he puts his head on the pillow? In verse 6, he says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. A wonderful picture. A wonderful example of how we handle that type of pressure, how we handle that issue. He speaks here about remembering the goodness of God. He speaks about reflecting upon the greatness of God. That word in verse 6 is translated as remember. It really has this idea of recollecting the past blessings of God and then applying them in the present circumstances of life. Thinking about how God has blessed us in the past. Thinking about how God has met our need in the past. Thinking about how God has stepped into our circumstances in the past. And knowing that because He's the God who's done that in the past, that He will continue to be there in the present. That's really the thought there in that verse 6. Now I want you to flick forward a few pages to Psalm 78. And we're going to read just four verses here. Psalm 78 verse 40. And it's Asaph who's writing here. And Asaph says this, talking about Israel. He says, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. How he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan. That's the people of God. That's Israel. But they remembered not his hand. The nation and the people had failed to remember what the Lord had done for them. And the point I'm making with these two words about remembering and remembering not is that those were the people who God had delivered. And yet they very quickly forgot how God had blessed. They very quickly forgot how God had delivered them. And we can do the same. There's a lesson for us to be learned. We either remember God's blessings or we forget God's past blessings. It's one or the other. But the normal outworking of forgetfulness in the Christian life tends to be self-reliance. When we forget what God has done, we try to do it ourselves. That's the point. We forget what He's done. We try to go our own way. We try to do things our own way and our own methods. So what does forgetfulness do? Forgetfulness leads to a lack of trust. Forgetfulness ultimately leads to disobedience. The psalmist in Psalm 63 is saying here to remember. He's linking the past to the present. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. Because this section here begins with the word because. I remember at school being told you never start a sentence with the word because. Well, it starts with the word because. There's some people smiling there. You remember that too. Well, it's a conjunction. Okay? The word here is a conjunction in verse 7. It says, because. David says, because thou hast been my help. Therefore, will in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. David's telling us that when he remembers God's goodness, when he remembers God's blessings, when he remembers the help of God, what does it stir up within him? When he thinks about what God has done, well, he rejoices. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. He rejoices in God's blessing. And he's encouraged to follow hard after God. Or literally, that word that's translated as followeth hard, it literally means to cling or to cleave to. To cleave to the Lord. To hold on to Him. To stay close to Him. And that's the lesson for us in this tremendous truth today. Because we're traveling along. We're on a journey. And we take the label. We take the name, the title of Christian. Because we're those who have trusted in Christ. But as we're traveling along on that journey, are we cleaving to Him? Are we rejoicing in Him? Or are we not really relying on the Lord as we ought to? Are we not really remembering what He's done for us in the past? We're not really thanking Him for His goodness and His mercy and His grace to us. David here spoke as well about the night watches. Meditate on me in the night watches. What he's really talking about there is when we face the dark difficulties, the dark times of life. When we come to the dark times of life, what are we holding on to? A.W. Tozer wrote a great book. I was going to say he wrote a great book. He wrote a number of great books. But one of them is a book called Divine Conquest. And in that book he said this. He says, may not the inadequacy of much of our spiritual experience be traced back to our habit of skipping through the corridors of the kingdom like children through the marketplace, chattering about everything, but pausing to learn the true value of nothing. And sometimes we can all be guilty of that, of just floating along. We're caught up with the things that catch our eye. We're caught up with the things that we like to talk about. But we don't actually take time to think about what the Lord has done for us. We don't take time to praise the Lord for His goodness, to remember His blessings. We need to be those who are able to look back at past blessings, to look back at those past experiences where the Lord has moved in our lives. And as we can look back on those and we can lay hold about those are the things that will help us, that will encourage us, that will build us in our faith and in our trust as we seek to adequately stand for the Lord today. Maybe you're living without this comfort that the psalmist speaks about here. Even as a Christian, sometimes we can live without the comfort of this because we try to do things ourselves. I want to encourage you this morning as we are seeking to build ourselves up as God's people through the Word of God. Can I encourage you to look back and to remember God's blessings? To look back and think about how God has undertaken for you in the past. Maybe it's in the dark times, in the difficult times, in the discouraging times. And look at how the Lord has brought you through. Think about how the Lord has moved. That's what sustained the psalmist in the tumultuous time of his life, was the fact that he could look back. Even when everything appeared to be against him, he was able to remember that the Lord was there, the Lord had been there, and the Lord would continue to be there. And he took comfort in that truth. Seeking God's presence, living for today or living today. Remembering God's presence, learning from yesterday. And then finally, in verse 9, 10 and 11, we see that the psalmist was anticipating God's presence, looking to tomorrow. You see, verse 9 and 10 and 11, really the tense of them is in the future tense. He's now looking forward. He says that those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. So he's moving now. He's looking forward. And this section is really dealing with how he believes the Lord will undertake in the circumstances of his life. How God's going to overrule. He's going to overrule particularly with regards to those who have rebelled against David. And remember that his son's included here. His own son Absalom's included in what he sees ahead. There's a sense here that David has realized his great need, that he has realized that what he needs to do is simply to hand the issues of life, the issues of the future, to hand them over to the Lord, because the Lord will deal with them. And the Lord does deal with those issues. David notes here, there are those that seek to destroy him, those that seek my soul to destroy it, shall go into the lower parts of the earth. He knows there are those out to get him. He knows there are those who seek his death, as it were. Yes, he's the king, but he's not on the throne right now. He's not even in the palace. He's not even in the city. He's out in a wilderness place. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. Now, when you read these last three verses, David's language is quite intense. He speaks about how the Lord will deal with those who need to be dealt with. But we can actually see what happened. It happened after David wrote this psalm. But if you turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 18. And you'll see in 2 Samuel chapter 18 verse 6. It says, so the people went out into the field against Israel. And the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David. And there was there a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. And then verse 9, and Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the great boughs of the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. And we know the story there about how Absalom was ultimately slain as he hung there at that tree. But the point is this. David has come back. He has an army of men supporting him. But we read in 2 Samuel 18 about how the enemies of David, the enemies of God's anointed, were slain. More of them were killed by accidents as they fled through the dense wood of Ephraim than those who were killed by the soldiers who were supporting David. That's what it tells us there in 2 Samuel 18. The Lord was at work. The Lord dealt with the issue. He dealt with the issues between the army and between the terrain and the land that they went over. 20,000 enemies of David were slain that day. And that all still had to take place when David wrote Psalm 63. But in Psalm 63, David said, "Those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God." Do you see here that while that was all still future, David was sure that God would work on his behalf. David was sure that the hand of God was at work because he had seen the hand of God at work in the past. He had remembered how God had blessed. And he knew that God would continue to bless because he's the same God. And therefore he has trusted in the Lord to deliver him. And what's his response to all of that? The king shall rejoice in God. The king shall rejoice in God. David rejoices in the Lord. He says that when God's people sees the hand of God at work in their lives and in the lives of fellow believers, they should be rejoicing as well. That's really what's happening here. That's really what David's implying. That when we see God move, we should rejoice. When we see God's hand at work in the fellowship, we should rejoice. When we see God's hand at work in the life of a fellow believer, we should rejoice. King shall rejoice in God. The psalm was written for corporate praise. It was written for private praise. David's saying to everybody in the land, he's saying, look at what God has done. Look at what God is doing. And look at what God will do. Anticipate the hand of God at work in your life. Could be tomorrow. Could be today that God works in your life in some way. Could be well in the future that God's going to do that work, whatever it might be. But I want to ask you a question this morning as we come to finish. As a Christian, are you anticipating the active presence of God in your life every day? Our lives are His. Our times, as the hymn writer put it, are in His hands. And we sing it. My times are in Thy hands. O God, we wish them there. Do we live as though we wish them there? That's really what the psalmist is saying here. We sang as our opening hymn the words by Albert Smith. I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see. But one stands near to be my guide. He'll show the way to me. I know who holds the future, and He'll guide me with His hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by Him is planned. So as I face tomorrow, with its problems large and small, I trust the God of miracles and give to Him my all. Those shouldn't just be words that we sing. That should be a prayer from our hearts. That should be the practical reality of the life of the Christian who knows that the Lord is in control. Just as we see here with the psalmist David. Seeking God's presence, living today. Remembering God's presence, learning from yesterday. And anticipating God's presence, looking for tomorrow. I trust that that will be the way we live our lives as God's people today.